Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. Tonight, I'd like to rehearse with you some scriptures that are familiar. I doubt very seriously if I'm going to bring anything new, but I would hope to energize you to look at them in a little different light and possibly gain a new thought or a new appreciation for them. I found it interesting, the sermon that was delivered this morning, an excellent sermon on how we can evaluate the sovereignty of God and our relationship with him. Because it's in that same light that I would hope to bring these scriptures tonight, but with one little different slant. And that was brought to mind several days ago, or maybe even a week now, when I had an occasion to have someone say, not directly to me, but say, "What would Jesus say?" And that stirred up, along with the thoughts that the Lord had laid on my heart, about suppose you were to meet Jesus on the street today, or you had a problem at home, or at work, or in the parking lot, and Jesus would walk up. What would he say? Or what would he do? And how would you relate to him on a personal basis? Along with this comes the thought of salvation. In that relationship, what is it that saves us? Does belonging to the Church of Christ Temple Lot save you? Does believing in some of the tenets of the restoration save you? An issue that we have with the world, the Book of Mormon. Does belief in the Book of Mormon save you? Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at John, the 8th chapter. This is familiar to all of you, and to those of you who the scripture is not so familiar, the story is. In fact, I recently gave a sermon entirely on this particular scripture. It's the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. A Samaritan, one who the Jews didn't speak to. And as I pointed out in that sermon, Jesus took a roundabout way from Jerusalem to Galilee that made him pass through this country, a route the Jews didn't take. So starting with, this is John, the 4th chapter, and let's start with the 11th verse. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whatsoever drinketh of this water, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, the woman wanted that some of that water. She did not understand. And so Jesus said unto her, verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. And in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Yet worship ye know, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman says that she knows that the Messiah cometh, and he tells her, I am that person. Now, that whole encounter is interesting, especially where Jesus says that I am he. Because when he was taken before Pilate, Pilate asked him the same question, and he wouldn't answer him. Before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they asked him that question, and he wouldn't answer them. But yet, to this woman, on a one-on-one basis, he's just met her in her parking lot, you know, at her well. He tells her that I am who you speak about. I am this Messiah. Then his disciples came, and they wondered at him speaking with a Samaritan, because they knew that this was taboo for the Jews. And then in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way unto the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prevailed upon him to go on their journey. But the interesting part of this, aside from the core of the story, is that he planted in her that seed to go tell the men of her city that would make them curious, and they would then come out to ask of him and to be taught and come there. He used her to convey that message. But yet, he said early on, the husband she had wasn't really her husband, and that she'd had five of them. There's nothing said about her salvation or his judgment of her or their relationship one-on-one. Have you ever noticed that? It was a case where she was used to convey a message to the men of the city and arouse them to come and hear Jesus. And yet, nothing is said of her salvation or how she took all of this, or if she even acknowledged that she would come and follow him. It doesn't say anything there. It says the men came out and came to him, but it doesn't say that she did. Or after she conveyed the message, what did she do? At this point, that's a mystery to us. It's not recorded. So, you might ask, well, wasn't Jesus concerned for her well-being? Wasn't he concerned with her conversion? Wasn't he concerned with her receiving the word? And it doesn't say. On the other hand, except to point out her sins and point out that she was living in sin, he didn't really accuse her either. Much the same as he said he didn't condemn the woman taken in adultery, if you remember that story. That's a curious one-on-one confrontation between an individual and Jesus. Let's go to another story that you know really well. Matthew, in the 19th chapter. Let's start at verse 16 in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And behold, one came and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Immediately, you all know the story. Do you remember how it ended? Do you remember what happened? Here's another one-on-one confrontation between an individual and Jesus. So, what would Jesus say, or what would Jesus do? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life and keep the commandments, he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Now there are several sidelights to this discourse, which could lead to yet another sermon, but... The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then he says, And come and follow me. That's something he didn't say to the woman at the well. He offers to this man, he says, Come and follow me. Now, I'm going to read a couple of other scriptures after this that will show where early in his ministry, Jesus tried to duck the crowds. And in one in particular, which I'll read, he tries to go to this house where nobody sees him, hoping he'll get some rest from the press of the people, only to be discovered there, and they surround him. And he continually told people when he did a miracle, he says, go, show yourself to the priests, but don't tell them who I am. He didn't do that with the lady at the well. Is Jesus inconsistent? There's an answer there. So to this young man, he says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, we don't know if that's an invitation of the ministry, but you know, that's what he told Peter and Paul and John. Leave your nets and come and follow me and be fishers of men. He didn't say, I call you to be a disciple. No. He didn't use those words. He just said, come and follow me. And so right here, he says to the rich man, sell all that you have and come and follow me. In those early days of his ministry, the disciples, not all of them, but most of them, were traveling with him around Galilee and the Judean hills, and a crowd followed them. At one point, they fed 5,000. You remember that story? They didn't have anything to feed him with, and he produced it, but there were people following him all the time. The lady at the well, he didn't say, come and follow me. But the rich man, he did. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He left. Now, did Jesus know that if he was asked to sell everything that he had, that that's what his response would be? That he would leave because he didn't want to sell all that he had? He met you on the street before you were converted, Dan, and he said, come and follow me. How would you have reacted? You know? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The interesting thing here is, on this confrontation between this individual and Jesus, there doesn't look like there's any salesmanship, if I can use that term, on Jesus' part. He's not trying to convince him of the gospel. He didn't say, come, be baptized, and be saved. He did, the lady at the well, say that after this, you can have that living water, and indicated it was her salvation. She showed no indication, however, in understanding what he was talking about. But here he doesn't tell that young man that, yet he invites him to be part of the entourage to follow him around Judea. Come and follow me. Now, again, is this an inconsistency in what Jesus did? There's an answer to this. Let's go to I think it's Matthew. No, it's in Mark. Mark chapter 7. Let's go to verse 24 of chapter 7 of Mark. Jesus has just finished a discourse with some of those that are with him, and in verse 24 it says, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He's trying to get away from the press of the crowd. He's probably tired. He's been up for a long time, day and night here. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation. I think that it was a mixture of the Phoenicians and the Syrians at that time. And she besought him that he would cast forth the evil out of her daughter. But Jesus saith unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. How does that comment strike you? Here, now we know the story of the lady who touched the hem of his garment, and he called her forth and said, blessed are you. He felt the spirit go out of him. Here's a lady who has come far. She's a Greek. She has a child who is ailing. He's just been casting out spirits where he was there. She's undoubtedly seen that. And so she wants her child healed too. And what's he do? He rebukes her. The children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Now, what does he mean there? I'm gonna read another scripture that may help clarify that, but for now. When he says the children, he's talking about the children of Israel, and the fact that he came to them first and to them only. He was not to go to the Gentiles. She was a Gentile. So he rebuked her. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. That's simple. Turn from a rebuke to healing her daughter. And when she was come to the house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And then he went on into Decapolis, which leads us to yet another story. But notice, in this contact with this lady, on a one-on-one, no mention of her salvation. Again, nothing to say, come and follow me, like he did the rich man. He didn't try to persuade her, or say, I'll send my apostles along later. They'll talk to you. I don't have time. Why? We all know the story, but there's some depth here behind it and what happened in this confrontation. On down to, if you go down to verse 36, this is one that I referred to earlier. He has just healed some people. In fact, I think he healed a man that was both blind and dumb. And in verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more great deal they published it. They just couldn't keep quiet about it. Well, why not? They'd never seen anything like this in their entire lives. Yep, the lady at the well, and a Gentile, and a Samaritan. He admitted to her he was the Messiah. There's an answer. Let me see if I can find this other scripture. I think it's this one's in Matthew. Yes, verse 21 of chapter 15 of Matthew, it's the same story where Jesus departs out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman comes out of Canaan and cries unto him for her daughter. But his response here is recorded a little differently than in Mark, and it may give you some insight into this contact by an individual. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he said to her, the children's breadcrumbs, they have to be filled first. That's how I know he was talking about the children of Israel. He says so here. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Mark doesn't indicate that she worshipped him, that she only asked that her daughter be healed. But in Matthew here, it indicates that she did give him reverence. Or as Don would have said this morning, acknowledged his sovereignty. That's important. Very important. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread. And here he uses the same term as in Mark. But the previous verse helps clarify that. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs and so forth. Then in 28, Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And that is an acknowledgement that would tend to indicate that if she wants to continue to follow him or show reverence to him, he would be acceptable of that and it would be well with her. Or at least that's how I read that verse. He doesn't indicate that in the recording in Mark. Sometimes, unfortunately, these stories don't get finished, or they leave out a little to define what's going on. Yet we find that as he went about the country dealing with people on an individual basis, it would appear that he was, could we say he was a respecter of persons? No, I don't believe we can say that. But then why did he appear to tell different people different things? While we're in Matthew, let's go to chapter 8. You all know this story. You know it well. It's a favorite one in Sunday school for the kids. I'll bet Debbie can tell us this story. Chapter 8, with verse 28. Again, speaking of Jesus and his travels, it says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergenes," I hope I said that right. Now, it turns out, I checked into the concordance, that within the recording here of Matthew and Mark, and it's also recorded in Luke, that name is spelled three different ways. And it turns out that that's because of the people who wrote these books, and from the area that they were in, they referred to this area differently. And so it came up with three different spellings. And in fact, the theologians aren't real sure just where this is, but it's somewhere near Decapolis. That's all they really know. But it's the country of the Gergenes. "There met him two possessed with devils." Now we'll see in a little bit that in Mark it says one. Here it says two. But allowing for a difference in mathematics here. "Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" That is an interesting statement, and one which fits in with what Don said this morning. They knew who was sovereign. The devils know. The evil spirits know. They have no doubt. "And there was a good way off from a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of the swine." Now, they had a premonition what was going to happen. That Jesus was going to heal this man, or these two men, whichever the case might be, that were so fierce and living in these tombs, and that they were going to cast them out, and they wanted somewhere to go. They knew. The people traveling with Jesus didn't have a clue, but these evil spirits knew. "And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went into their way in the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold," and so the whole city was really aroused and they thought this was a great miracle, and so they all came out to worship Jesus, right? Nope. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." Sort of like saying, "You're a troublemaker, please leave town." Now, there's part of this story that we can't have an appreciation for, and it's recorded in the chapter in Mark, and it's in chapter 5. So let's go back over to Mark, to chapter 5, and we'll see the difference. "And they came unto the other side of the sea," verse 1, chapter 5 of Mark, "into the country of the Gadarenes." You notice it's spelled differently here. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit." Again, 1 verses 2, but who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, and no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. That gives you a little better insight as to the type of character that they were meeting. This guy was probably, we think of Samson and the story and his strength. This guy must have had something of the same power, but no doubt he had evil spirits within him, and they can do miraculous things. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting themselves with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now that wasn't shown in Matthew. In Matthew it said, why are you going to persecute me? Cast us out into those swine. But here it says that he worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Again, he was acknowledging the sovereignty there. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, why, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Many spirits. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. All the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And of course Jesus did this. They immediately ran into the sea. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil. They came to Jesus and to see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. They were afraid. They'd never seen this guy that way before, clothed and sitting. And I'm going to project sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. This is the same as in Matthew. They wanted him to leave town. And when he was come into the ship, Jesus, that is, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That wasn't told in Matthew. This man, because now he's in a good state of mind, he's clothed, the devils are out of him, and he wants to follow Jesus. Now when Jesus saw the rich man, he said, sell all that thou hast and follow me. Here's a real convert. He's got this guy's attention. In verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to stay with Jesus and go with the crowd and follow him around Judea. So Jesus said, sure, come on into the boat. No, he didn't. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. He told him no. Why would he tell him no? But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And I just read you that other scripture where he told him, don't tell who did it. He's telling this guy just the opposite. No, don't come with me. You go home and tell them what happened. The Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Why? Why would he tell one person one thing and another person something else? Well, if you haven't thought of the answer, I'll tell you what it is. It's located in Philippians, the second chapter. In the 11th, 12th, and 13th verse. Starting with the 11th verse, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, a couple of these people we read about did that. A couple others didn't. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and this is Paul writing here, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When Jesus met these people in these situations, it wasn't the time of the judgment. They are still living in their probation. They still have to endure to the end. Even the lady that was taken in adultery, you remember that story in John? He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't tell her she was saved. He didn't tell her that she wasn't in sin because she'd been caught in it. He just told her to go and sin no more. We can assume if she endured to the end and showed allegiance through Christ to God, that she would be granted salvation. We don't know the end of that story. We don't know what she did. Maybe she did and maybe she didn't. But he didn't say at that moment, you're saved. Because she still had life to live and still had her probationary period to work out her salvation and to endure to the end. I would propose to you that in the case of the rich man, Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew when he told him to sell all what his response would be. And he offered him, come and follow me if he would change his heart and change his mind. He gave him an opportunity. The man rejected that opportunity and went away sorrowful. But that is not the end, because he too lives on at that time in his state of probation. He could change his heart at any time. He could repent of his sins. But it wasn't the time for Jesus to make the judgment and say, you are saved. For the Greek lady, the same thing. You know, the world has a real hard time in the scriptures with the difference between salvation and a healing as a miracle. I don't know how many times I have heard on the TV, read in the newspaper, or heard stories about people of notoriety, sports figures, that were alcoholics or druggies, and they saw the light. And they praised God. They said, for saving me. Yet those same individuals continue in the same lifestyle they were in, except they have given up their drugs or their alcohol. But they didn't change their entire lifestyle. They didn't change their response in the way they lived towards God. Yet, because they sought God honestly and said, take this curse from me, God removed it, because he will answer anyone's prayer. You don't have to belong to the Church of Christ to have your prayer answered if you ask honestly. But that's not salvation. And people have a hard time with that. if I was healed, why aren't I saved? And I think these stories, if you look into them, show you the reason why. Not that Jesus was a respecter of persons, or that he created people differently or treated them differently. It depended on the situation and what was in their heart. Like the demonic man, at that moment with the devils gone, he was willing to follow Jesus anywhere. But when Jesus is gone and the commotion is over and he's no longer the hero of the community, will he continue to feel that way and acknowledge Jesus and keep God's commandments? We don't know. But for him, he had to do that. He had to endure to the end. He had to prove himself. That didn't lessen the miracle that Jesus did. And so, as recorded here in Philippians, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Two scriptures that I want to close with, one in the Book of Mormon and one in the Bible. I'm going to go to the Bible first. Let's go to James, because they give us the answer on how to do this. They're verses 5 to 10. I may not read all of them. You know them. They've been read to you before. But do you believe it? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea with the wind tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all ways. The double-minded man is the one who doesn't change entirely. You can't just change a few things. You have to change entirely. And if you go to Alma, the 16th chapter, it's on page 430. You all know this one by heart. Actually, in this particular Book of Mormon that I have, I'm using one of the old 1908s. It starts on page 429 at the bottom. It says, therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name. And by the way, what is that? That's prayer. Prayer is the answer. That he would have mercy. You cry unto him for mercy, he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, over your flocks, and you know the rest of that. And 220, cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that things may increase. And 221, but this is not all. You must pour out your soul in your closets and your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And then another part of the answer. Prayer is the first part that I want to stress. Verse 224. I say unto you, if you do not any of these things. No, I'm going to start at 223. I'm sorry. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, if you turn away the needy, naked, visit not the sick and the afflicted, and impart of your substance, if you have it, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain. So you go back to verse 218 and read through 222, how you're to pray and what you're to pray for. But then it says, if you don't add this other onto it, your prayer is in vain. And then he adds, and availeth you nothing. Nothing is zero. No answer to your prayer. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. And visit. Let's see. And you are as hypocrites who do deny the faith. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, you are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, and is trodden under foot of men. I found it interesting that in reading these stories that I've known since I was so high, that I learned something that I'd never seen before by comparing the stories in the various Gospels, because they aren't all recorded the same. They also show that, no, Jesus is not a respecter of persons, but that he deals with every individual on an individual basis with that individual's situation and circumstances. And we all have different lives and different circumstances, so he's going to deal with all of us a little differently and approach us differently. He would approach a humble person differently than he would one that's vain or arrogant. He will approach a poor person differently than he's going to approach a person who is rich. And we saw that in the stories. And we have to take that into consideration when we're reading the scriptures. The key being that it's on an individual basis. We can't save each other. We aren't saved by being here on Sunday night. We're saved by our individual relationship with our God and how, as Don said this morning, we recognize his sovereignty. And what are those things that change in our lives? And who changes them? We do. How do we change them? With prayer and charity. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's harder to carry out, as you all know. Think on these things. Think on the things you heard today. And apply them and practice them in your life with your relationship to your God. Thank you.